You can be seated. Wild vision Ezekiel has of the cherubim and the appearance of this vision from heaven as the heavens opened up. I'm going to continue in verse 15 if you want to follow along. I'll read some more here. Now as I looked at the living creatures, behold, a wheel was on the earth beside each living creature with its four faces. The appearance of the wheels and their workings was like the color of beryl, and all four had the same likeness. The appearance of their workings was, as it were, a wheel in the middle of a wheel. Then they moved. When they moved, they went toward any one of the four directions. They did not turn aside when they went. As for their rims, they were so high, they were awesome. And their rims were full of eyes all around the four of them. When the living creatures went, the wheels went beside them. And when the living creatures were lifted up from the earth, the wheels were lifted up. Wherever the Spirit wanted to go, they went, because there the Spirit went. And the wheels were lifted together with them. For the Spirit of the living creatures was in the wheels. When those went, these went. When those stood, these stood. When those were lifted up from the earth, the wheels were lifted up together with them, for the Spirit of the living creatures was in the wheels. Let's take a break. This is pretty spectacular. As, you know, from the get-go, Pastor Chuck comments about the, you know, inability of Ezekiel to express what he's seen. There's a couple of issues here. One is that God's intent was never for Ezekiel to see this completely in detail. For he kept saying, I've seen it in the likeness of, in the appearance of, kind of like a sketch. For if we would have got a clear picture of the throne of God and the cherubim, certainly we'd idolized it. But with the inadequacy of, you know, Ezekiel's ability to illustrate or describe what he sees, you know, it's like, even back then, I think today we'd have a more of an advantage to explain because of, you know, modern technologies and computer generation. And, you know, like those that face a tornado, they say, oh, and here comes that sound like a freight train. There wasn't a freight train up until, you know, I don't know, a couple hundred years ago. So Ezekiel didn't have so many ability or illustrations or examples that he could draw from. So he's doing the best he can. As we continue on here in verse 22, the likeness of the firmament above the heads of the living creatures was like the color of an awesome crystal stretched out over their heads. And under the firmament, their wings spread out straight, one toward another. Each one had two which covered one side, and each one had two which covered the other side of the body. When they went, I heard the noise of their wings like the noise of many waters, like the voice of the Almighty, a tumult, like the noise of an army. When they stood still, they let down their wings. A voice came from above the firmament, and that was over their heads. Whenever they stood, they let down their wings. And above the firmament, over the heads, was like the likeness of a throne, an appearance like a sapphire stone. On the likeness of the throne was the likeness with the appearance of a man high above it. Also from the appearance of his waist and upward, I saw, as it were, the color of amber with the appearance of fire all around within it. And from the appearance of his waist and downward, I saw, as it were, the appearance of fire with brightness all around, like the appearance of a rainbow in a cloud on a rainy day. So was the appearance of the brightness all around it. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. So when I saw it, I fell on my face, and I heard a voice of one speaking. I'm going to read a couple more verses here. And he said to me, Son of man, stand on your feet. I will speak to you. Then the Spirit entered me. Let's pray. Need a lot of prayer this morning. Lord, we turn to you and we hold up our journey through the Old Testament and the book of Ezekiel. And we ask, Lord, that you'd open our understanding and that you would speak to us accordingly. We need you, Lord. We look to you. And we commit this to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Ezekiel, describing this vision he has, is pretty incredible, to say the least. One thing is, last time we went through Ezekiel, you know, I covered this chapter and treated it a little differently. So I would encourage anybody that's interested to get a little better grasp to go to the internet and punch on Ezekiel 1 on our website. I listened to it yesterday, and it was good. And it goes into a different perspective that I'm going to, you know, take this morning. But this vision that Ezekiel has is, you know, to give the background a little bit of history. One is that during this time, Nebuchadnezzar was king in Babylon. You remember when we were in Jeremiah how Nebuchadnezzar laid siege against Jerusalem. He came against Jerusalem in three waves of attack. In the first wave of attack, according to one reference I read, 605 BC, he attacked and took a deportation or some exiles from Jerusalem. In the captives that he took was Daniel and his friends, Meshach, Abednego, the three friends of Daniel. And he took them to Babylon. And there at this time, Daniel is in his ministry is in Babylon. He's a contemporary of Ezekiel, and so is Jeremiah. At this time, Jeremiah is back in Jerusalem. And certainly, Ezekiel is one of Jeremiah's students. But as time went on, some 8 years later, or 9 years later, was the second siege against Jerusalem by Nebuchadnezzar. During this siege, 10,000 captives were taken to Babylon. Now, it was during this siege that Ezekiel was taken from Jerusalem. And the Bible tells us, as he's mentioned here in chapter 1, he's taken among the settlement of the exiles near the river Chebar, which is a tributary of the Euphrates River, kind of like a suburb of Babylon. He's there with the settlement of the exiles. That's the placement of Ezekiel during his ministry. The third assault where he laid siege against Jerusalem and destroyed Jerusalem was in 586, where Jeremiah was given the choice to go to Babylon or to stay in there in Jerusalem. He remained back. Three waves of attack, the historical background. This captivity settlement there found in Ezekiel. Now, if you turn with me to Psalm 137, there is a psalm written there about this very time. And it gives us more background. It's very short. In Psalm 137, by the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down. Yea, we wept. When we remembered Zion, we hung our harps upon the willows in the midst of it. And there those who carried us away captive asked of us a song. And those who plundered us requested myrrh, saying, sing us one of those songs of Zion. How shall we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land? If I forget you, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget its skill. If I do not remember you, let my tongue cling to the roof of my mouth. If I do not exalt Jerusalem above my chief joy, remember, O Lord, against the sons of Edom, the day of Jerusalem, who said, raise it to its very foundation. O daughter of Babylon, who are to be destroyed? Happy the one who repays you as you served us. Happy the one who takes and dashes your little ones against the rocks. As the psalmist writes, it's placed during the time there that they're exiled near the river Chebar, and it describes and gives some background of their frame of mind. They're disappointed. They're bummed out. They're in captivity. They're in a foreign land. How can we sing praise? It's as if they're exhausted in their worship energy because they're not in Jerusalem in the temple. They're in a foreign land, taken captive. Interesting. Ezekiel's name means strengthened by the Lord, and we see that really what takes place. Key phrases in the book of Ezekiel. Maybe the theme of Ezekiel is the glory of the Lord, 9 times mentioned. Glory, referring to the glory of the Lord, 21 times mentioned. The word of the Lord comes to Ezekiel 60 times through the book of Ezekiel as he speaks it forth. And the hand of the Lord upon Ezekiel, mentioned over 7 times total, coming upon Ezekiel. Key phrases we'll probably look at as we go through the book. But in chapter 1, we see that Ezekiel's given a vision of these four living creatures with the four wheels, four being a predominant number. The firmament, another word for firmament is a platform or expanse. As he sees this, I'm going to really fly over this vision. He sees something in the distance like a storm forming. As it gets closer, he sees that it's like a fire enfolding itself. It takes on the color of an amber. It's glowing. There's a countenance to it. As it comes closer, he starts to describe what he's seeing within the vision. He says he sees four living creatures, the cherubim. In chapter 10, he goes on to explain it. Another thing, too, chapter, this vision, this description was used by the guy that wrote Chariots of the Gods. What's that guy's name? He remembers? What's his name? Yeah, Van Dadigan. And he retributes it to UFOs. And, you know, you can almost picture a UFO. This kind of, you know, all this kind of, you know, the wings and the noise and the way it's moving, this and that. But in chapter 10, it's not a UFO because it's an IFO, because Ezekiel identifies what he sees. And what he sees is the cherubim of God. It's not a UFO, it's a heavenly scene of the throne of God and the cherubim surrounding the throne of God. But as he describes these cherubim, their wings, four faces, face of a man, face of a lion, face of an ox, face of an eagle. Strange for us to picture, yet sophisticated in their movement. Their wheels, it says, as a wheel within a wheel. Most believe it's at right angles, like a gyroscope, kind of like the Dyson ball. You know, when the guy that invented the Dyson vacuum, you know, I mean, that thing's maneuverable. You know, you get the wheels, you know, and they rut your carpet, they're hard to maneuver, but now the Dyson ball, it moves in every direction and forward, straight. This chariot of God, which contains a platform, which, you know, holds the throne of God. This heavenly vision he has. Really spectacular. The colors, the glowing fire in the beryl, the diamonds, the glittering rainbow, as he describes the crystal. The description is like jewels. It's bright. The countenance, it's glory. It's glorified. It's the countenance is brilliant, as he describes it. Gets in even closer. At the end of the chapter, he sees in men as one. Well, it says that these creatures, they stand as the appearance of a man, standing upright, you know, like a man. But he says he sees within the throne, above the throne, as the appearance of a man, as he gets who's sitting upon the throne, as we are going to look at that more. But this picture, very interesting, and how he receives this vision, this glorified vision, of the four living creatures, the four wheels, the firmament, the appearance of a man sitting upon the throne, and the description. And over again, a likeness, like unto, kind of a sketch, a rough sketch given of this chariot of God. And again, we'll look more at it in chapter 10, where he describes it and identifies it. More so as the cherub. The cherub is a singular, cherubim, a plural. These angelic special creatures that surround God's throne. Mentioned in the Bible, mentioned in the decor, woven into the veil of the temple, into the tabernacle itself. one hammered piece of gold of the cherub, the wings touching over the mercy seat in the Old Testament. But we're going to fly through that and look at something that, you know, spoke to me or opened up to me. Again, the backdrop, the captives, Psalm 137, they're downcast, they're bummed out, they don't want to worship anymore. We hung our harps on the willows. They're disappointed, they're in a foreign land, out of place. They're not at home. They're exiles. To add insult to injury, the Bible tells us that, you know, describing in verse 1 Ezekiel, he says that he's a priest, son of Buzi, son of a priest. He's from a priestly line. Now it says in the 30th year, most scholars believe that's his year of birth. You relate that in the Old Testament. That's the year that a priest would start his temple service, begin his service as a priest in the temple. Good bit of his birthday. And here he is on his birthday, 30th year, trained to be a priest from a priestly line, and he can't be a priest. He's out of place. He'll never serve in the temple. He's in a foreign land. Disappointed, maybe. I mean, we could surmise that he was disappointed. You know, what's God doing? I'm out of place. You know, I'm out of worship. Who wants to even worship at this time? Away from home. You know, life takes a turn. As Ezekiel's there by the river Chebar, the Bible tells us later on that God calls him and changes his office from priest to prophet. But here, he gives him a vision. And in verse 1, the Bible says, the heavens opened. That's what I'm going to look at a little bit today. The heavens open. A phrase that struck me when we just finished Mark, and we looked at the ascension. Three accounts in the New Testament of the ascension. Jesus raised up, carried up, the Bible says, and received into heaven. Now, heaven is closer than we think. It's above us. And what's interesting, too, is when John in the book of Revelation has the vision of the sea of glass around the throne and he describes the heavenly scene. Here, Ezekiel has it in the platform and he says that it's above him. It says that above the creatures were this platform where the throne was. Make no mistake, it's close to us, but it's above us. When Jesus was raised and received into heaven, the Bible said the heavens, you know, scooped him up. It's like he opened up, scooped him up. You know, where is heaven? How far is it? I don't think it's, you know, beyond the moon. I think it's within our atmosphere, or it's closer than we realize, in a different dynamic, in a spiritual, you know, state. We don't know where it is exactly. But it opened up to Ezekiel, the Bible says. And something took shape as he sees this vision. He, you know, the Bible tells us, I looked up this phrase, the heavens opened, or the heaven opened in the New Testament. There's seven mentions. Three regard Jesus' baptism, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, where the Bible says John the Baptist took Jesus and started to baptize him, and the Bible says that Jesus was praying, baptized, and the heavens opened. And a spirit like a dove came and descended upon Jesus. Two things happened. The spirit like a dove came down, the Holy Spirit came down upon Jesus and anointed Jesus. Secondly, a voice came out of heaven from the opening of heaven. This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. Three mentions were the baptism of Jesus. The next mentioned in sequence in the New Testament is in Acts 7, where the Bible tells us the heavens opened to the first martyr of the church, Stephen. As the Bible tells us, Stephen was being stoned to death. The heavens opened. Again, God opened the heavens for to receive the first fruit of his church, the first martyr. But as the heavens opened, I mean, he was consumed by it, just like Ezekiel was. As the heavens were open, Stephen says, oh, I see the Son of Man standing as if Jesus stood up above the throne and said, come on in, Stephen. Welcoming Stephen. But again, the first three, Jesus, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, Jesus in the Spirit. The next one, the heavens open, Jesus seen. The next mention in Acts chapter 10 is when Peter was at Simon the Tanner from Joppa's house. And he was there and he was getting hungry and he was waiting for the meal to be prepared. He went up on the roof. And as he's on the roof, the Bible says again, the heavens opened. And as the heavens open, Peter, you know, has a vision. The Bible says that a vessel comes out of heaven like a sheet tied in the four corners. And what was in the sheet was, it was filled with unclean animals. And a voice came out of heaven. And as a voice, words in red, voice of Jesus, said to Peter, kill and eat. You know, for the animal activists, he told them, kill and eat. Or the Hindus, they had a heart attack. But the truth is, Jesus from heaven, when the heavens opened, spoke to Peter and said, kill and eat. You can kill and eat the unclean animals that were ceremonially in the past unclean. Peter had like a little dispute. Saying, well, I've never eaten anything that was ceremonially unclean. Jesus responded, what I've pronounced clean is clean, Peter. It's no longer unclean. It's okay to eat it. Now, two things happen in that. We'll look at it a little more. But again, Jesus spoke as he sees this vision. Peter sees his vision. The next instance recorded is in Revelation chapter 4, verse 1, where John was having these visions of heaven. But he says this one specifically. The heavens opened up, and he's seen a door open, standing open in heaven. And he heard a voice. When the heavens opened, he's seen an actual door, thora in the Greek, a portal, entrance, opened. And a voice came out of heaven and said, come on up here. And it says, immediately I was in the Spirit and caught up into the vision, caught up into the heavenly scene. Now, a voice out of heaven, come up. And then the last and final reference to the heavens open in Revelation, it's at the end of Revelation, chapter 19, where the Bible says, the heavens open and I seen a white horse and him who was riding upon him. Heaven open when Jesus returns, as he comes out of heaven on the white horse, and the description of Jesus. But again, the return of Jesus. What happens when heaven opens, you know, to Ezekiel? It changes everything. It changes everything. He's downcast. He's bummed out. Oh, I was going to be a priest. It's my birthday. Then he went from downcast to blasted. As any of us, if God gives us a vision, opens up heaven, shows us things. One of the descriptions about vision is seeing something no one else sees. He gives it to us. But he gives it to Ezekiel, and it makes all the difference in Ezekiel's disposition as God opens up heaven. In the biblical mentions, what happened when the heavens opened? The Spirit came down upon Jesus, the Bible says. The purpose of the heavens opening and the Holy Spirit coming down, we have that picture of Jesus and the Holy Spirit. The Son of Man in the picture of Philip or Stephen, when he sees the vision, he's seen the Son of Man, he's seen Jesus. Heaven open, he sees Jesus. And the receiving of Stephen. You know, the heaven. What happened when heaven opened? He's seen Jesus, and the entrance to heaven, come on up, was the implication. Peter's vision. What happened when heaven opened? This was twofold. When he seen the vision, God, Jesus, spoke to Peter and says, hey, what I pronounce clean is no longer unclean or common. He changed the ceremonial law. You're no longer bound to that law, Peter. Eat shrimp. Eat away, enjoy. Kill and eat. But the second part of that was really the actual meaning of that. And that was, there was a knock at the door. The vision ceased. There was a knock at the door. And quick, come to Cornelius, the Gentile's house. As Peter was invited to go somewhere in conjunction with that vision, just having that experience of heaven open, the door knocked. He goes down and he's ushered over to Cornelius, the centurion's house. And there what took place was what was formerly known as unclean, the Gentiles, received the Holy Spirit through Peter and his prayer and his presence. Now, the twofold meaning of the heavens opening up was no law, ceremonially changed, but the giving of the Holy Spirit. As heavens opened up, the giving of the Holy Spirit through Peter to the Gentiles, first mention of the Gentiles receiving the Holy Spirit. The next, you know, what happened when the heavens opened up in the vision John had, Revelation 4, a door standing open, thura, an actual door. You know, the pre-tribbers, we see so much in this because in truth, it symbolically talks to us about our being raptured up. Immediately I was in the spirit and into heaven. The door opened. No more mention of the church in the book of Revelation. What happened when the heavens opened up? John goes on to explain the vision he has of the throne, of Jesus there upon the throne. Heavenly scene. But immediately I was in the Spirit, the transporter, the Holy Spirit. Jesus opens up heaven to us, the Bible tells us. I want to look at one more scripture, one more later. Turn to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter, we're almost done here, 2. Jesus opens heaven to us. In 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9 and 10, the Bible tells us, "But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God." Seeing spiritual things, seeing heavenly things, seeing heaven. Jesus opens up heaven to us. Paul, in describing the spiritual eyesight or vision, says it's the Holy Spirit that reveals to us heavenly things. Jesus opens up heaven to us. Remember when Jesus and the Spirit are mentioned as the heaven open. For Jesus is being baptized, and the Holy Spirit comes upon him. Paul, when describing in the Christian epistles about what the Holy Spirit does for us, is he baptizes us into Jesus. In Romans, the Bible says that the same Spirit, raised Jesus from death, dwells in you. And we're buried with him through the same Spirit. We are, by the Holy Spirit, as we are converted and accept Christ in our conversion, we're baptized into Jesus, into his body, into the church. The Spirit and Jesus. But Jesus, the Bible tells us, as John looked at the Holy Lamb of God, John said, I baptize you with water, but he who comes after me, he's going to baptize you in the Holy Spirit. This is a different baptism. And the baptism of the Holy Spirit, Jesus performs. The Holy Spirit baptizes us into Jesus, but Jesus, later, maybe, can baptize us into the Holy Spirit. Baptizes you with fire into the Holy Spirit. Can't shake this concept loose, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Been thinking about it a lot. But the purpose of heaven opening up, it's interesting because this phrase, opened up to me. Because I remember at the beginning of the year, all right, we need a theme for the year. This is before we started the Gospel of Mark. And, around the New Year's, we're thinking, open windows of heaven in 2011. As he opens up heaven to us, open up the windows to us. Now, turn to Malachi. Last reference. Malachi 3. In Malachi 3, Jesus, or God, speaks to Malachi and gives him a challenge. And it's a mention about opening the windows of heaven, opening up heaven. Look in verse 10. Again, bring all the tithes in the storehouse that there may be food in my house, and try me now in this. Now, I purposely make light of this and skip over it. I'm not one to, you know, harp on, you know, you should tithe, you should bring money to the church. I don't want your money. God is challenging us. Now, notice this. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. And try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven in 2011 and pour out for you such blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it. In conjunction to our year theme, heaven opened up, receiving Jesus. Heaven opened up, giving the Spirit. Heaven opened up, the Bible says to John, and a door standing open, a portal, thura. Heaven's opening up. Now here's God giving a challenge. Trust me, rely upon me, and see if I won't open up the windows in heaven. I can't take you to heaven. I can take you to Chicago. I was in Chicago last week, and it was hot in Chicago. I don't know what was going on, but it was hot and muggy. I was stranded in a traffic jam near Benton Harbor, you know, before I left Michigan. Man, my temperature, it read from 83 to 104. It was hot and muggy. It's time to open the windows during the season. Yesterday or a couple days ago, we're opening our window. Boy, it's time to receive the blessing of opening windows. In Chicago, they have this big billboard that says, your wife is hot. Time to service your air conditioner so you can turn your air conditioner on. It's time to open the windows. And open the windows of heaven. He says, to pour out for you such blessings. Jesus opens heaven to us. He says, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has it entered into the heart of man, the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But the Spirit reveals them to us. It's time, you know, as Ezekiel sees a vision, you know, the Bible tells us in the New Testament that, you know, young men will see visions. It's not, you know, God gives us visions still, if that's his choice. But he gives us vision to see spiritual truth. He opens up the Word to us. He opens up His Spirit to us. Spiritual realities. The truth about heaven. The heavens are opened by His Spirit, by Jesus. Jesus baptizes us in His Spirit. You know, the Bible tells us to come before His throne. Heaven open, you know, gives us a glimpse of His throne. But Paul just says, hey, come before the throne of grace that you may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We're to come before his throne. We can't see it. He opens up to us the truth. Oh, another interesting thing is when Ezekiel seen this vision, the Bible says that he expressly sees this vision. In other words, he defines he actually seen. It wasn't a hallucination. That word expressly means he beheld a reality. You know, a vision. And we're to come before his throne that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help, to connect, to ask him to open the windows, ask him to open up heaven to us, to connect us with what he has for us. It takes Jesus to open up the heavens. Seeing something others did not see is what a vision is, seeing around the corner what lies. I was watching Paycheck, that movie with Ben Affleck, the other day, and you know, it's interesting how he invented that machine that's seen the future. You know, God knows our future. He sees around the corner. He knows. And He sometimes tells us what's going on. He opens up to us things, what's going on. And heavens being open to us by His Spirit, giving us vision. It takes Jesus to open up heaven to us. And the Bible tells us that it's Him who baptizes us into His Spirit. The dynamic of spiritual life, being baptized into His Spirit. Let's stand. And you know what's interesting? As Paul in Hebrews says, come before the throne of grace that you may obtain. Just ask. As Paul, or the Bible tells us, Luke tells us, you know, when we ask for the Holy Spirit, just ask. There's no, criteria. There's no, requisitions to fill. Just simply ask and receive by faith to be connected to heaven, Him. That He would open up the heavens to us, the spiritual realities. He's here. He's alive. Ezekiel is downcast. He's in a foreign land. He's bummed out. He can't even be a priest anymore. His life's turned upside down. They don't even want to praise the Lord anymore. How can we? The Lord meets us in the temple back in Jerusalem. We're in captivity among the captives. And yet, God blasted Ezekiel with the truth where He really is. He's with us, no matter what's around us. And I just want to encourage you this morning to ask. Let's pray. Father, we look to You, and we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for Your promise. We thank You for the promise of the Father, the Holy Spirit. Jesus, You said, whom I will send. And Lord, we know that it's by Your Spirit only that we see, that we live, that we're able to serve You and go forward and live this life that You've called us to live. And we do ask, Lord. Lord, the realities of, I can't take them to Chicago, but You can take us, Lord. You can open up heaven to us. You can grant us the promise of the Spirit. You can open our eyes to the realities, to the truth that You have for us. And Lord, do ignite, blast us, Lord, with the truth of Your Word and the truth of the Spirit and the truth of Your closeness and the truth of Your promise, the abundance. See if I won't open the windows of heaven and pour out on You such blessing. Truth of Your promise of abundant blessing. We praise You, Lord, for who You are and what You do. And we do ask that You pour out upon us, Lord, Your Spirit. Ignite us, Lord. Open our eyes and our heart. Don't let us, dismiss this in our minds. Help us reach forward, Lord, deeper and higher to connect with You according to Your plan, according to Your way, according to Your Word, according to everything You have for us. We look to You in Jesus' name. Amen. The heavens were opened up. Jesus opens up the heavens to us. I like that. He's the one that opens the heaven. He's the one that lets us in. He's the one that opens the door. He's the one that... The reason why we're going to heaven is because of Jesus. There's one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. So let's ask Him. May the Lord be with us. Be with you. You know, the Old Testament, they raised their hand for blessings. And I was going to do that. And, I remember Kevin, a young guy that we used to hang out with. And he, back when I was younger, we used to say, hey, take it easy. That was our phrase. Take it easy, man. We show each other peace sign. But Kevin did it with such class. He said, take it easy. He kind of kept his fingers closed, and he'd give the little swing later. So... May He bless us. You know, in the pictures we see of Jesus, and the blessings, they're real. The truth is, He wants to bless us. And may he bless us and give us his Spirit and open our eyes and fill us with hope and renew our faith and do excite us and energize us to worship him, to see him, give us vision that we might lay hold of him and live for him and serve him with joy. In Jesus' name, amen.